Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and we pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak to us and meet us where we are. Speak to our hearts in the ways that you know we need. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Are you ready to be honest before God? That's the question I want to put before us this evening. Are you ready to be honest before God? That's what I think we're fundamentally here to do on Ash Wednesday. We come at the beginning of this Lenten season to confess our sins, to repent, and to cast ourselves upon the ever-reliable mercy of our Heavenly Father. We're reminded in this place that we are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a very poetic way of reminding us that you are going to die someday because of our sin. And yet we are called here to put our trust in the one who has overcome sin and who has overcome death, the one who breathes on the dust to make new life. It's no shameful thing to be dust when the breath of God is upon you. Ash Wednesday is about honesty. It's a reality check for us, a stark reminder of the truth in the midst of a world that is constantly trying to avoid it. And this is an opportunity for us to remember and to bring before the Lord the sins that lead us into death and to receive the mercy that gives us life. We want to be honest about the weight of sin, so that we can experience the even greater weight of grace. But it starts with this reckoning with reality, with this honesty before God. And to explore this tonight, I actually want to dive into and look at Psalm 51, which we have not read yet, but we will in just a few minutes following the imposition of ashes. So it's in your bulletin on page 5. And I'd like to invite you to turn there with me as we explore this together. Psalm 51 is always a part of the Ash Wednesday service. It's always, you might call it the Ash Wednesday Psalm or the Lenten Psalm. It's David's prayer of confession. And if you don't remember the background of what led into this, it's after David was called out for his sins. Remember, he was an adulterer. His first sin was neglecting his duties as a king, not going out to battle. And in that leisure time, he got caught with lust. And burning with lust, he brought Bathsheba to him and committed adultery, probably through coercion. Then he manipulated and lied and tried to cover it over. And when that didn't work, he committed murder. So this is not just one sin that David committed. This is a complete moral collapse rooted in a heart that has strayed from the fear of the Lord, following instead the devices and desires of his own heart instead. So the prophet Nathan comes and calls him out and says, "You are the man. You are the one who has exploited others. You are the one who has committed injustice. You are the one who has done these shameful things deserving of condemnation." David has been found out and exposed. His private sin now has a public reckoning. And in that moment, there is no more defense. There is no more hiding. No more political maneuvering to try to cover this up, or justifying it, or excusing it, or giving counter-arguments. All of those options are off the table. David is exposed, and he humbles himself in repentance. He's honest before the Lord. My guess is not many of us would take an opportunity like this at this point to write a psalm, but this is what David does. He writes this psalm and then publishes it to be sung by the choir. It says it's to the choir master. So could you imagine your worst and most shameful moments being portrayed in a musical? No, thank you. But David, now humbled, knows that it is important to be honest before the Lord, even in a public way. So Psalm 51 is the Psalm of Lent and the Psalm of Ash Wednesday because it's the prayer of someone who has stopped arguing with God, stopped hiding from God, and is humbly telling the truth. To say, this is who I am. And I can no longer hide. I can no longer try to justify myself or excuse myself or obfuscate what is true about me. Repentance comes when the explanations run out, when we are ready to stop hiding. And when we're honest, when we're all out of options, this is right where the Lord meets us. So let's look at this psalm together. I want to look at how David expresses his honesty before the Lord. Verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my faults. I want to admit what I have done wrong. My sin is ever before me. And then he turns to God and says, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Against you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Now we know, David knew, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. His wickedness had brought about the death of his son. He'd sinned against his nation and against his vows as a king. But at the end of the day, his sin is an offense against the Lord. Against you only have I sinned, he proclaims. And he goes on to say in verse 5, that all my life has been lived in this sin, since before I was born. In sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in this wickedness. So this isn't just an independent series of acts and events, a minor slip-up in an otherwise decent life. These sins are the fullest expression of a sinful heart, a sinful nature that's been there since birth. This just goes to show us that God is not interested in just us handing him a few sins to be cleansed and washed away and calling it good, because God wants our hearts. He's not just interested in behavior modification. He's interested in changing our nature from the inside out. David's honest about that. And this honesty, this repentance, it's not self-loathing. It's not performative flagellations to impress others with his humility. It's just honesty before God. That's what we're called to as well, to stand before the Lord. And there are no more excuses. How often are we inclined to say, well, you got to understand the stress I was under when I did that thing. Or I was really trying to accomplish this good thing and it just went wrong. Justifying ourselves, or we're hiding it, pretending like these things aren't a big deal. No more excuses, no more justifying, no more hiding. This is just vulnerability, standing unprotected before God, bare and exposed. This is what honest repentance is. Vulnerable humility that says, I'm a sinner. Here's how I have sinned, and I have nothing else that I can lean on except your mercy. So this becomes the plea of David's heart with which he opens the psalm. He prays, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. The heart that has been exposed and left without any other options cries out for mercy because this is the only option left. He needs to cry for mercy because justice would be unbearable. If David received justice for his sins, he would be utterly destroyed. He was a murderer, an adulterer, a coward who tried to protect his reputation at the cost of his integrity, at the cost of lives. Justice demands the wrath of God coming against him for any of these things. And we need a God of justice. We don't want to find out what the universe is like if God is not just to deal with wickedness and evil. Sin has a cost, and the wages of sin is death. And so for David, for us, the only plea is for God to have mercy. to cast himself upon the mercy of God and say, spare me from that which I do rightly deserve. And notice how David does this. He makes an appeal to God's character. He says, in your great goodness, in your abundant mercies, in your steadfast love, have mercy. Not because I am worthy of it, but because this is who you are. Our prayers to God can never be on the basis of who we are or what we have done, but they are only ever on the basis of who He is. And what does this mercy look like that David cries out for? Look at the verbs of his request as he prays. He says, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, deliver me, make me new. In your mercy, take these sins, these miserable offenses, and remove them far from me, so that nothing might come between you and me. I've sinned against you, Lord, and only you can wash these away. And the ultimate mercy he asks for in verse 10 is to create in me a clean heart, O God. That word create, the Hebrew is bara, goes right back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. So David is asking for a miracle of creation here. He's asking for a new creation, to be made new from the inside out. That's what's needed for us when we come before the Lord. Not moral improvement, not just a little extra help, not just making me not feel so guilty about these things, but what's needed is a new creation, a new heart. Don't just take away these sins, but make me someone who doesn't sin like this anymore. Because the truth is, I'm not just someone who has sinned. I am a sinner. And I need to be made new. So this is where Lent begins. Not with more effort, not with doing more, not with trying to put on a front of holiness, but with a plea. Asking for mercy. Because God doesn't need you and me to do more for Him. He doesn't need us to just be better for Him. He needs us to be honest. He needs us to surrender and to cry out for His mercy. Psalm 51 ends with returning to sacrifice, this act of worship that is now reordered in the hearts of the penitent. That the Lord doesn't just want our sacrifices on the altar, He wants our hearts. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart He will not despise. It's only then that sacrifices can be received and effective. The penitent and contrite heart goes to the altar to meet with God and to offer a sacrifice of atonement. The blood spilled in our place to cover over our sins. And so, the penitent believer, in repentance and in humility and in honesty, comes and pleads for mercy, and it takes him or her all the way up right to that point. To the altar, to offer that sacrifice rightly ordered, and then the rest is in God's hands. Will He have mercy? Will He forgive? Will He receive this sacrifice? For us, our repentance, our cry for mercy, takes us to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the altar of the new covenant, where the blood of Christ covers and cleanses us of all sin. Where the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ is more than efficient, more than sufficient to atone for our sins. Because this is what mercy ultimately looks like. God Himself has taken on the just penalty of our sins. He has paid the wages of our transgressions Himself. We bring our honest confession and our repentance to the cross of Christ, pleading there for mercy, knowing that this is where mercy has been poured out in its fullness. Where repentance is met with grace, where our honesty is met with forgiveness, and confession is met with a new heart. Because of the cross of Christ, we know, we have assurance that forgiveness is already extended to us because Christ has died for the sake of our sins. Mercy has found its fullness here at the cross. And so because of the cross, we can come with confidence. We can come with honesty. We can be free to confess our sins because we have a mediator who is the propitiation for all of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. These ashes we will receive on our foreheads are in the shape of a cross. Because at the same time, it's a reminder of your mortality because of sin, and a reminder of the grace that has been given to you. That we are worthy only of death. And to remember that our sins are so weighty that the just penalty of them is death and ashes. And yet the cross gets the last word. The cross always gets the last word over us when we're willing to come with humble and honest and contrite hearts, confessing our sins and repenting of them before the one who is holy and merciful. So here's the invitation to you and to me today. Would you come and simply be honest before the Lord? Would you come just as you are? Not who you think God wants you to be, not who you'd like other people to see you to be, but come just as you are, honestly. So whatever sins or failings or weaknesses or flaws that you bring in your life, in your heart, in your habits, your thoughts, your sins against others, your sins against yourself, your sins against God, you're invited to bring them to the cross, honestly, and receive there the mercy that goes so much deeper than all of your sins, and there be made new. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your atoning sacrifice for us. Thank you that you, in your mercy, already extend forgiveness to us always. And you wait for us to come in humility and honesty and spirit and truth. We come. Give us the grace, Lord, this evening to bring before you all of the ways that we have rebelled, wronged, and sinned against you alone, to cast ourselves upon your mercy, knowing what we deserve, but knowing even more the mercy that you pour out to us through the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.